We're going to conclude our study in the Psalms this morning, the poetry of God. It's been a great study going through these eclectic selections of Psalms. We started back at the beginning of our Psalm study in Psalm 22, where we learned what a messianic psalm is, a messianic psalm, and how this psalm was both a reference to the cry of David's heart and also a foreshadowing of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, on the cross. We went to Psalm 103, where we were encouraged to bless the Lord, O my soul. Can we say that together? Bless the Lord, O my soul. He is a God that forgives our iniquities, heals our diseases, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness, and satisfies our hearts, and we can repeat that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 63 was next. We learned to seek God early, to thirst after the Lord in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The Lord's loving kindness is better than life. The Lord is our help in the night watches, and his right hand upholds us. Isn't that great? Psalm 1, we learned of the exclusions and inclusions that should be reflective in our lives. How strength and stability comes from a life that's built on God's word and God's resource. Then Psalm 88, it was a cry from the heart that was overwhelmed by life's troubles. We understand that God is sovereign in all that he purposes, and truly, our God is the God of our salvation. Psalm 145, we were encouraged to bless the Lord's name forever. Each generation we talked about, let us be a generation that seeks his face. Well, we want to be a generation to declare it to the next generation, the wonders and the works of the Lord. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He fulfills the desires of our hearts and hears us when we cry out to him. Last week in Psalm 19, we learned that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We had a little bit of a star-spangled lesson last week, and I learned some things. I learned about, and if any of you have watched Louis Giglio talk about the galaxies, and it was just a reminder again of how great God is and what he's established in the heavens that show his handiwork. We learned that God's spoken to us two ways. He's spoken to us by creation so that we are without excuse to know his power and Godhead. He also has spoken to us through his word. So, at the end of that psalm, these are the words of the psalmist. So let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to our God, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I'd quoted this before when I spoke on Psalm 1, but Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe says this about the Psalms. The book of Psalms has been and still is the irreplaceable devotional guide, prayer book, and hymnal of the people of God. The psalmist tells us to seek God with a whole heart, to tell him the truth and tell him all the truth and nothing but the truth. Tell him the feelings of our heart and to worship him because of who he is, not because of what he gives. Well, all of this in that statement is wrapped up in our text this morning as we read Psalm 73. That's the choice of study for us this morning. It's a cry out of frustration from a man, the psalmist, who looks around at the world. Then he assesses his own life, and then he doubts his faith until he regains a proper outlook on who God really is. Maybe this rings true to us this morning as we think of some of the things that we are dealing with. Well, the psalmist, this psalm, Psalm 73, was written by a man named Asaph. And I'm just going to give you a little history on Asaph. So Asaph was a Gershonite from the family of Gershon. I don't know if that means anything to you. Son of Levi. So according to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, King David divides all the Levites into specific groups. The total number of Levites 30 years and older were 38,000. The reason 30 years and older was that was the time prescribed for them to serve. Now, there were apprentices that were 20 years old, but for those that were 30 years and older, there were 38,000. So then there's four groups that are divided out of these 38,000. There's 24,000 who looked after the work of the Lord in his house. There are 6,000 who were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 were worship leaders, like our team this morning. Out of the 4,000 worship leaders, they're catching all these numbers. Dave's not the only one that can talk numbers. Out of the 4,000, there was a select group of 288 thinkers. I would think that if I lived then, I would be one of the 288,000, or 288 singers. Anyways, they were divided into 12 groups. And Asaph led one group. So according to 1 Chronicles 16, you can look this up in your time away, but according to 1 Chronicles 16, Asaph was the chief of all those special groups. He was a songwriter. He was a leader. He was a psalmist. He was a prophet. And he's compared along King David as far as his ability. So he was a faithful follower of God, and he was a godly man. So Psalm 73 that we're going to read together in a few minutes shows how that just any one of us, a person like Asaph or a person like you and I sitting in our pew this morning, can lose our God-oriented perspective as we look around and compare ourselves with the world, and we start to doubt our faith, we start to doubt who we trust in, and we start to doubt what God has promised. We're going to see this in real time as we read together Psalm 73. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 73. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. It'll be up here on the screen for those that can follow along this way. And so let's start. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such are in pure heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. They wore it like jewelry. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of the full cup are drained by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph's being true to his heart and his feelings, his frustration. And if I'd have said this, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of our children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one wakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. That's very, very serious. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. And this is Asaph talking to God. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And is there none on the earth that I desire besides you? My flesh and my heart fail. But God is my strength and my heart, of my heart and my pardon, portion forever. For indeed, those who are far off, you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you in harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare your works. Amen. This is God's word that we read. It's amazing when we look at the cry of a heart of a man that was looking around and was discouraged. And as I said earlier, this may ring true to each one of us, or some of us, as we think of our own pathway in the last little while. Well, help us navigate through this. I've looked at, I kind of established three headings. Number one, faltering faith, verses 3 to 15. Next, restored faith, verses 16 to 22. And last, restated faith, verses 23 to 28. So let's get started. Before we get to verse 3, Asaph goes off right off the hop. He wants to say, listen, I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to make it very clear. I'm going to make this statement that I know for sure. And he comes back to that at the end of the psalm. But he makes this declaration of what he understands about God. He says, I know for a fact that God is good to Israel, or God's people, for those who are of pure heart. Well, simply put, those of pure heart are those that are the believers in God, those that were God's people. For us, are those who trust in the Lord God Almighty. And he goes on to say in inference that God's goodness should never be questioned. But in verse 2 he says, but there was a time I began to wonder. I started to question God. And it goes on to say that I almost fell. I almost stumbled. Well, why did he almost stumble? Well, he said he looked around and he saw things that were discouraging to him. Verses 3 to 12 give us an outline of what those things were. And I'm going to just walk through those verses, not spend a lot of time here because we don't have a lot of time, but just walk through those verses. In verse 4 and 5, he says their lives are free from trouble. Verse 6, they flaunt their sinful ways. I don't know if that sounds familiar with some that you may know of and are associated with. Verse 7, they get everything they want. Verse 8 and 10, they speak arrogantly and people think they're great. In verse 11, they actually mock God. Does God really know? You remember that call from Satan in the garden? Did God really say this? Is he really going to do what he says he's going to do? And that's the call of Satan to this world, to disregard God in his authority over this world and what he has said and what he purposes and what he has promised. So Asaph comes to the conclusion as he looks around and he sees a list of all those things that are happening that may be much different than what he's realized in his own life. And he comes to the conclusion that living for God was maybe just a waste of time. Maybe it was just, I'm taking up time. He says it's in vain. There's no gain to living for the eternal God. And in verse 15, he says that he didn't tell anybody this. He keeps it to himself. And in keeping it to himself, he becomes more disillusioned and more discouraged. How easy it is for us. I want to make application to what Asaph saw and what he voiced in frustration to what might be going on in our life. It's easy for us to look around and start thinking that way. To look at, there seems to be no trouble with those who care little for the Lord. Maybe we've experienced troubles in our own lives. Maybe this room, and it's not maybe, in this room we have all kinds of troubles. We have all kinds of needs. We have sickness, we have health issues. We've got financial struggles, we've got relationship challenges, even death of loved ones. We might start to think, does God really care? Does God really know what's happening in my life? Does God understand the things that I'm going through and the things that I'm plagued with? That was the cry of Asaph in this psalm. Why are all those people have no regard for you, Lord, so successful and I've got so much trouble? I come to church. I'm a believer in you. I try to have a life that's reflective of bringing honor and glory to your name. Why do I have these troubles when People that could care less have no issues. Well, the more we look around and see that, and we don't have to go very far, between social media and primetime TV, we see a world that has no regard for God. The actions that they live and what they showcase and what they do and how they experience life has nothing to do with the eternal God's plan. And we look around and we say, boy, that looks good. And my life's a little bit dull and my life is painful and my life has all kinds of issue. And we start to challenge our own faith and whether we should continue in what we believe. Or are we going to fall and almost stumble? Or are we going to fall and stumble as Asaph almost did? The more we look around and we get our eyes off God, who is sovereign, we got to remember his sovereignty, who has promised hope for us, the more we become dissatisfied and discouraged in our faith. You know what happened to Asaph, who was a godly man? He was a man that we would refer to as being a leader of God's people. Remember it happened to the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 14. And sometimes Peter is unduly criticized. At least he got out of the boat. But he got out of the boat and he walked on water looking at the Lord. And then he looked around at all the conditions and he saw the waves and he saw the storm, whatever was happening, and he began to sink. So that's our life if we take our eyes off the one who gives us strength and resource and hope. We start looking around at the world and what it has to offer and what it seemingly is successful in, and it starts to waver our faith. It starts to make us doubt who God is and what God has promised, and it's shaky ground for all of us, and they're close to stumbling and close to falling. So, oh, may that the Lord help us to keep our eyes on him. That's all we're going to stay in that part of the psalm with because we got more to cover. And we move on now. He looks around and he sees this and he's discouraged and he's got doubts about God. Well, now we got restored faith. Verses 16 to 22. Asaph says, I just couldn't figure it out. It was too painful for me until, and I love this, until I went into the sanctuary of God. His viewpoint changed. His God-oriented viewpoint came into being. Not only did Asaph return to church and to his temple worship, but he returned to worship. He went into the presence of God to understand who God really was and what he had done and what he had promised. And he entered that actual presence by faith. And then he says, I understood. I got back to my music, and I'm going to ad lib here, but I got back to my music and I got back to my singing. I got back to exalting the name of the Lord. My heart was re-energized and it was reheated. And he realized that the Lord was worthy of worship, regardless of what he allowed to come into his life. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is worthy of worship regardless of our situation? Do we believe that he's the one that we bring honor and glory for? It says we lift up our hands. In the middle of disaster, we lift up our hands. Why do we lift up our hands? We lift up our hands because he's worthy. And what he's promised is true, and what he said will come to pass, and his promises are eternal and will endure forever and ever. That's the promise to each one of us that have a pure heart. Those of one of us that have leaned into faith in Jesus Christ, who's offered life and life eternal. Well, Asaph, in verses 18 and 20, understood at the same time the plight of humanity, the end of those who have no time for the Lord. And it's pretty graphic in what he says the Lord's looking at them at. But you remember back in our Romans study, Romans chapter 1, this is what we read, talking about a human perspective, a human viewpoint of life without God and what they want and what they don't want with God. It says, although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They were not thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanging truth for a lie. They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And this is what it says at the end. And God gave them up. If you want to go your way, you go your way. I'm not going to hold you. That's your choice to put something in place of me, to disregard what I have said for what you think you want. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, puts a caption on what ends up happening to those people. It says, the wages of sin is death. Isn't that's severe. That's solemn. The fact that verse 18 says, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they were brought to desolation in a moment. And that's what God's authority says in terms of those that give him no glory and no honor and don't bow their knee. It says there's someday that everybody will bow the knee to the Lord. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody, there's going to be a time where they're going to bow, but it's going to be too late for people that have disregarded God and his loving grace. Oh, that we would return to worship and realize who God is. If we're thinking in comparison and we're in those shaky spots and that slippery slope of, wow, God, I don't know that I really trust you in what you've said. Maybe my faith is in vain. That we would return to understanding his greatness, his love, his mercy, his care over us. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 16, I love this verse. And of his fullness, and we can say this from our hearts this morning, of his fullness we have all received grace piled upon grace. Isn't that great? That he gives more grace in the time of need. We sing that song in the time of hurt, and he gives more grace in those times because that's what our God is. He's a graceful God. Isaiah 55 talks about our return in not only our heart and our thinking, but in our lives to him. This is what it says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. For our God, on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's God's grace that's beyond our understanding. The grace that was shown on the obedience of the sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We talked about it this morning, that the God of heaven, who called everything into being by the word of his power and upholds it, came to this world and took on his body, took on himself the body of flesh and became a man, and was obedient to his Father, even to a death on the cross, that he might be the sacrifice for sin, that he might call on us and say, come on to me. I've washed you clean if you would accept my offer of salvation. This is the God of grace. This is the God of wonder. This is the one we need to bow to this morning. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I hope you can say that this morning from your heart, that you praise God for who he is and what he's done and what you've accepted from him as his free offer of grace. Well, let's go on to restating faith, because we got three great points and it's 12 o'clock. Restated faith, verses 23 and 28. The first one in verse 23, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. I love that. Isn't that great? There's a spiritual process here that happens here. We, by faith, draw near to God. This is what the text teaches us. We, by faith, draw near to God, because Asaph's drawing near to God, and God holds us with his right hand. That's the process. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all those blessings that God has provided and will provide will be given to us. See, this is what the biblical principle is. God wants us to seek him. And once we seek him, he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He holds us by his right hand. I love that. David in Psalm 139 says this, "You've laid your hands on me, Lord, and there's nowhere I can go that you are not with me." How comforting is that? The depths of the sea, the depths of Sheol, you are always with me and you hold me by your right hand. You know what it means to be held by your right hand? It means you're walking along and you're right there. That's what it is, right beside. You can't hold the hand way back here. Or it's right there. I remember when I was quite young, we used to go to Traverse City, Michigan. I think it was a big Kmart there that was attraction somehow. Cherryland Mall. That rings true to anybody. And I got lost. And I'm looking around this store, and I don't know where my mother is, and I don't know where my father is. And my sister, she just didn't even care. And I'm fretting, and I go up to the front desk, and I'm sure I could hardly speak because my chin had been going wild. And all of a sudden, they make the announcement, "Would Mr. Ernie Sarlo please come to the front?" And my dad comes up, and I grab him by the hand, and I'm not letting go for years. For years, right there. There was no more security I could imagine than being held by. And like he was a strong man, and I could just touch his hand, and I knew that I had nothing to fear. And that's what it's like. He holds us by our right hand. We're not looking at any other support this world can give us that gives us more strength and more stability than the right hand of our eternal God. And he holds us. He's promised to do that because we've drawn near to him. We've had faith, and he's laid his hands on us, and he will hold us forever. We're never alone. Praise God. Verse 24, "You guide me with your counsel." I love that. We learn that in Psalm chapter 1, that God has given us his direction, his desires for our lives, his counsel in his word. We learn that those that rely on that will be like trees planted on the side of a stream. They're constantly watered, and they grow up strong, and they grow up green, and they grow up to bear much fruit. Those are the ones that lean into God's word. We don't have to guess at what God has for our life. You don't have to guess what God says. He's given us the whole canon of Scripture for us to read and understand his heart and his desires for my life and for your life. 2 Timothy 3:16, we studied this in our Bethel 101 series, what we believe at Bethel. You remember what we believe about the Bible? It was our first session. We said this, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Here at Bethel, we believe in the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture, God's holy word. That's what we believe. We believe that we can stand on God's word, and that's the counsel that he's given us for guidance in our life. And there's no imagination needed for us to think, hey, does this really work for God's plan? God's made it very clear. We believe that God has given us written instruction for everything that he would have us know about life and godliness. You remember reading Romans chapter 12, and we're going to study that in our next Romans study, which I'm looking forward to very much. Remember the transformation that happens? We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed. I'm from the electrical industry. I know what transformed means. It's a change from the inside out. We pump in 120 volts and we get 600 out the other end. The transformation happens within the windings. And that's what happens to us when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, which can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit as we read God's word. And he does that. He opens our eyes. The Holy Spirit's job is to open our eyes and enlighten us for what God has for us, what God wants for us. Praise God for his counsel. Praise God for his word that's been preserved and so easily accessible for us. There's never been a time where we have more forms of God's word available between our phones and our Bibles, and wherever else we turn, we can find God's written word, and we're thankful that we can read it. Well, the last of the blessings or this restated faith is the balance of verse 24, and afterward receive me to glory. What an amazing hope we have. What emptiness this world offers without the Lord. You saw what it says in verse 18. There's desolation, there's destruction ahead for those that are not his own. And yet God's made a promise that he'll receive us unto glory. You remember Psalm 103 talks about life? For as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So it flourishes and then the wind blows over it and it's gone. And we have these big, what kind of flowers are they? Dahlias. And they're beautiful. And next thing you know, they're starting to get brown around the edges. And then they're looking ugly and Jenny wants to chop them off. Life's over. Azalea's gone. That's what our life is. It's what it is. It's brief, and I'm realizing that more and more as I see my contemporaries, people my age, and they're going out into eternity. I hope they have the Lord. But that's what life is. And if all we got is this life, we've been sadly misguided. It's been a bad deal. But what hope we have in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to leave you with a few verses. This talks about the believer in Jesus Christ, those that have put their faith, those that are of a pure heart, those that look back at the Lord and say, yes, you're worthy of praise and worship because of who you are and the salvation you've given. By grace you've been saved through faith, raised us up together to make us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the... Imagine, I don't even have the ability to tell you what this is. I can't even fathom that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches, the God of eternity, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, God can't lie, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What hope we have in our eternal God. What hope? Held by his right hand, guided by his counsel, received unto glory. And I want to just read together the feelings of Asaph's heart, and it should be the feelings of our heart as we culminate this service and our study in Psalms. I want us to stand together. I hope it's going to be on the board. And I want to read verse 25 to 28 together out loud, all of us together. I want us to read this and understand the words of Asaph as he brings declaration of worthiness and honor and praise to God for what he is and who he is. And just the cry of his heart after understanding the plight of those that have no hope, the plight of those that have hope, looking around and getting discouraged and then looking back at the Lord and saying, you're worthy of all my praise, my honor, my life. Let's stand together and let's read starting at verse 25, and we'll try to stay all of us in tune if we can. Try to follow me. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength and my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far off from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you in harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Amen? Let's pray together as we close our service. John is going to come up and do a closing song about blessing that's reflected in the words that we just read. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you for a man like Asaph who bore the concerns of his heart honestly. We thank you as he looked around, we understand what that looks like and what that is in our life. And as he then restored his faith in you, as he saw you for who you are, your authority and your glory, your honor, your worthiness, and then he bowed back down to understanding that it was worthwhile to live for you. It was worthwhile to walk a faith path, leaning into the right arm, the right hand of the eternal God who holds, who counsels, and then receives up to glory. We thank you, Lord. We have the same promises, and we lean into that this morning as we trust you for our life, the brevity of what it is. Lord, we just trust you in all that we do, for our sickness and our health problems, for our financial problems, for our challenges of relationships, Lord, for death of loved ones and friends. Lord, we commit that to you. We understand your sovereignty. We know that what you purpose is still worthy of our worship. We bow in your presence, thanking you for Jesus Christ. We ask that if there's anybody here that needs to come back, that they would come back this morning. For anybody that needs to stand up first and foremost to make a declaration of faith in you, that they would do this morning, understanding what you've done and what you've given us. We thank you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. We pray this. Amen.